And family in Christ, Megan Vogel was a track superstar. At a state championship a few years back, she had just won the 16-meter dash or 1600-meter dash. And so on her next race, the 3200, all eyes were on her. And as the race was coming to a finish, all the racers were trying to get across that finish line. As Megan Vogel's running, one of the racers in front of her collapses. It's right there, drops right down to the ground. And in that less than a second moment, Megan Vogel stops, helps this other racer up, and they hobble across the finish line together. That's the moment that everybody still talks about today. Yeah, Megan was a champion. She had won another race, and that's impressive. A show of strength and skill impresses people. But what moves people? What impacts us? What affects us? So much more is when somebody takes their power and their glory and sets it aside to help someone else. It's one thing to have power, it's one thing to have victory, but it's another kind of strength to choose not to use it. That's why after that race, so many people came up to the coach, to the racers, to their families, to cry, to talk to them. Because it wasn't just Megan that they talked about, but it was the other racer too, Arden McMath, who didn't give up. She got up. Despite her pain, despite how she was feeling, she crossed that finish line. These two people in that moment moved the hearts of everybody that was there. And if a moment like that can affect people's lives, a race that in the grand scheme of things does not actually matter, how can we not see Christ's cross and have our lives changed? Christ, who in a much more cosmic, grand way than Megan did, took his strength, his glory, and set it aside to serve. The one who had the strength and the authority to call down 12 legions of angels to defend him and fight for him showed a greater strength still when he chose not to, in order to serve. And yet he was also the one who hobbled across the finish line, who in pain and struggle and difficulty chose not to stay down, but got up and didn't give up and crossed that line. How can we not look at the cross and have our lives profoundly changed? If a couple of high school girls at a state championship can move our hearts, then we need to really look at what our God has done and have those words hit us hard so that when we want to give up, we want to give up in our walk with our Savior when it seems all too big, too hard, too much to go on. We don't give up when we see the kind of Savior that we have. That's what our text for us today is all about. And it's a little bit of a complicated text. And it's a few verses long, but there's a lot in here. But it's so that we can see our Savior's heart better. To understand what led him to the cross, how much it took for him not to give up, so we understand better why we shouldn't give up either. Let's look at these verses now. We're turning to Hebrews chapter 5, just a few verses, starting with verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. It's his word of God. Have you ever seen somebody cry? That seeing that person cry, it shook you. Have you had a moment like that? Maybe it was seeing your dad cry for the first time. Maybe it was seeing a mentor cry, someone who looked like they had it all figured out, right? So maybe it's seeing your pastor cry, somebody so close to God. Have you ever had a moment where seeing somebody cry left you feeling shaken? Because if they feel hurt, if they feel fear, if they feel sadness in a way that overwhelms them, then how can I go on? I'm the one who cries. I'm the one who feels overwhelmed, not them. If that can happen to them, then how can I handle all of this big stuff? Is that how you feel right now, seeing these words about Jesus? Knowing that he fervently cried? With tears, he went to God. How do you feel knowing that? How do you feel knowing that Jesus talked about feeling troubled as he approached the cross? Does that direct your minds to that moment in Gethsemane when he so clearly cried out a statement like this? My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. As he prepared in just a few hours to go to the cross, how does it feel to know that Jesus talked this way? These are words that I use in my life. The Son of God talking this way, what does that mean? The writer of the Hebrews directs us to see our Savior in this light, in the light of his tears. Not to leave us shaken, but to understand better what our Savior is like and why we can go to him. You see, we need to know that our Savior is both God, but also someone with tears in his eyes. Because these verses come after a big revelation that the writer of the Hebrews had given us. He made this statement. He said, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." This verse came just a little bit before the verses that we read today about Jesus with tears in his eyes. How does that make you feel? Knowing that everything in your life is seen by God, and everything in your life is something you will give an account for. He will have us stand before him someday, and we will answer to all of it. That's a real part of our future. A real event that is coming. And if that's not overwhelming enough, combine it with the words that Jesus had said in our gospel lesson today, a sentiment that he's repeated often when he said this: anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. This is how Jesus has often talked, that it's so easy to go through our lives loving the things of this world, loving what our hearts naturally lead us towards so much more than what God leads us towards. If we live a life loving all of that more than our God, we lose our lives. It separates us from God. That's sin. Jesus says it is an essential part of our walk with him. Anybody who wants to follow him and be in his kingdom needs to live this way. If God sees every moment of your lives, every single thing that happens, every action, every thought, every feeling, would he see somebody who is putting to death the sin in their life, or someone who lives listening to their sinful heart? What would he see? That's a terrifying revelation in a lot of ways, to know that our God, our holy God, sees this in us. And that reveals to us what God really means when he told the Israelites, "Be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy." That that's what you mean by holy, God? You mean all the time and everything to that degree? God, that is too much. And the writer of the Hebrews knows that is so big and so overwhelming. And that's why he talks about how God's people have always needed a mediator. Somebody to go between a sinful people who cannot live holiness for him. Somebody to stand between us and a holy God whose holiness should burn us to dust. In the Old Testament, that was the priesthood. This priesthood in the line of Aaron, that priesthood stood in between a holy God and a sinful people, bringing our prayers, bringing the prayers of a sinful people before God, and also bringing the words of God to a sinful people. That's what the priesthood was all about. The writer of the Hebrews says that was good. That priest, it was good that, in fact, that priest was a sinner even, needed to make sacrifices for their own sin. It was good that they understood the struggle of the people they represented. They could deal gently with sinners because they know how hard it is to deal with temptation and how easy it is to sin. And so they could represent sinners well because they struggled themselves. That made the priesthood good. But Jesus is the better priest. Jesus is the better high priest because he's the man that is now our mediator. We don't need anybody else. He stands between us and God. And not only is he a man, but he's God himself, speaking to us his words directly, bringing our words to God directly to his throne. This is good. Jesus is the better priest. But if Jesus is a perfect priest, if Jesus is now God himself, does that mean I no longer can bring, in an honest way, my struggles and have somebody understand me? Does that mean as God watches every moment of my life, I now have a mediator that no longer gets what it's like to struggle with temptation, to fall flat on my face, to have such a hard time living for him? Instead, I live for sin instead of dying to it, and I die to God. Do I no longer have a mediator who's able to sympathize and empathize with my struggle? The writer of the Hebrews says, you still have that. You absolutely have that. In fact, he wrote it this way. He says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. We might have a different priest now. We have God as our mediator, Jesus Christ, but he still gets it because he lived it. This is what it was meant in our text for today when it talked about Jesus learning obedience, going through reverent submission, is that he didn't just know in his head what God's will is, but he experienced it. He lived it. He lived what it's like to die to sin and to live to God. He did that. He was obedient even to the point of going to the cross, the author of life, letting death have a word over him. Even if it was for just 3 days, it's still a tremendous thing that Jesus was obedient to the point of letting himself die. He lived all of it perfectly. And so now he knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to deal with the people who are struggling in our obedience, and we definitely do struggle. When I see that word obedience, it makes me think of a recent movie that came out on Netflix called Yes Day. The premise of this movie, Yes Day, is all about a couple of parents who had kids who were frustrated with them, feeling like their parents always said no. And so the parents promised the kids that they would have one day where the parents would say yes to everything. Anything they asked, they get to say yes to it. They have to say yes to it. And when that yes day came and the parents said yes to everything, that's when the shenanigans started. Everything goes off the rails. It is a comedy movie. It is silly, silly. And yet, and I'm not trying to make it out to be a deep philosophical movie, and yet something learned, something big is learned through that movie. The idea that saying no isn't just something that a parent does, but it is an essential part of taking care of your children, is saying no. And helping kids learn to say no themselves. to say no to the things that do not help them. Even though it might feel like it's what I want, it might feel like what I need to do, it is better to say no sometimes. Now, that is something for kids to learn, but parents, don't get too proud out there, because this is something that we all struggle with. And it's what God sees, what is laid bare before him, is that we all have the moments in our life and the categories of our lives where we don't like to say no. We'd much rather say yes. We'd much rather say yes to what our sinful heart says, even though God says, no, I have something better. We say no to him. We don't like having that external force guiding us and directing us. We'd much rather listen to ourselves. The hardest person to say no to is me, my own heart. And the list can be long of what is hard to say no to. I mean, God says so much to direct us and guide us, and it's so hard to be obedient. God says, use your time to be in this house and bring him into your house. Use your time for this. And how easy is to say, no, God, I got other things to do with my time. God says to be generous. Everything that we're given is for the purpose of being generous. Generous to the needy around us. Generous in support of ministry. How easy it is to say no to that and yes to using my money for so much else. So much temporary, so much fleeting. God directs us to treat others with forgiveness and grace and mercy, even in their failures, even in their differences from us, to build each other up. And yet that's so easy to say no to, and so much easier to say yes to belittling others, to holding grudges on others, and raising ourselves up in front of them. It is so easy to say no to God, and so easy to say yes to our sinful nature, to be obedient to our own hearts. And that's exactly why we need a high priest like Jesus. Someone with tears in his eyes, lived perfect obedience, and knows what it's like to feel those pulls of temptation. He never gave in, but he knows what it's like to have his heart pulled in a direction that is away from God. He knows that struggle, but he did it perfectly. And it hurt. It hurt along the way to do it. He tells us about his tears, not so that we feel more shame and more guilt for what he went through for us. It's instead so that we can bring our shame and our guilt to him. Much like parents, when we only direct to our kids strength and authority, they won't bring their failures to us. They won't bring their struggles to us. They'll run away. They'll be impressed by us, but they won't relate to us. God brings to us not just his strength and authority, but a heart that hurts for us, so that we can bring our hurting hearts to him. Knowing that he went to the cross not to fill us with more guilt, but he went to the cross because that was the fulfillment of his prayer. His prayers were answered by God, because his prayers weren't about removing the cross from him, but it was about removing our sin, our guilt, and our pain from us. And those prayers were answered. That will was done. And that was his greatest joy. That's what the writer of the Hebrews says in a different chapter. When he says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus go through the tears? Why did he go through the struggles? Because of the joy set before him. What was his greatest joy? It was you. You were his joy. You were worth the tears. You were worth the blood. You were worth the sweat. Having you forgiven in front of God, even for the times that we have said no to God and been disobedient to him, God says he still comes close and forgives us. That's what the cross is all about. And so what that means is that when we walk through this life and struggle with our obedience, we don't struggle alone. We don't have a God who's laying bare everything in front of us so that he can constantly be rubbing our nose and where we've failed. We have a God who walks alongside of us so he can lift up our broken bodies and carry us across the finish line. struggled, hurting, scared, crying, whatever we are like, God brings us across the finish line for who we really are. Not who we pretend to be, but for the tears that happen behind closed doors, the tears that happen in front of everybody. God sees them all, hears them all, and knows what it's like, and knows how good it will feel for it to be done. Christ's tears ended when he was glorified in heaven. That was done. He says the same future is coming for you. A day when you will no longer struggle with your sinful heart. A day when you will no longer have a reason to cry every day. That goal is coming. And that's what it's meant in our text for today when it says that Jesus was made perfect. What that really means is that Jesus was complete. He obtained his goal. Everything was done. Everything that needed to happen to make his joy complete was accomplished. That means you, everything you need, it is done. And so let's not give up on our race either. It's hard to say no to our sinful hearts, but let's not give up. That's what we're told in Hebrews 12. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Let's not give up on our race because Jesus has already won it for us. We don't have to fear on whether or not we're going to cross the finish line. Christ crossed it, and so it's as good as us crossing it already. So let's not give up. We have a Savior God who's not willing to give up on us. Then let's not give up on our race, and let's not give up on him. Amen. Please pray with me now. Lord God Almighty, you heard the prayers and the tears of our Savior. You heard those prayers, and you answered them. You answered them with the cross. We answered them with the fulfillment of his greatest joy, seeing us saved. Lord, hear our prayers now. Let us never hide our tears from you. Let us never hide our shame or guilt from you, but let us bring it all before you because you see it all anyways. Let us bring it to you so that you can remove that which burdens us, so that we can run this race lightly, carried by you across the finish line. Lord, that finish line looks so good. Bring us home. In Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen.